stay up here until the discomfort's over. I'm gonna stay up here. I'm gonna stay up here until the discomfort moment's over. I don't have anything to do.
There we go. Whoa. All right, so it'll take me a little bit to get used to it. It'll take you a little bit to get used to it, but we'll be fine. We'll do this together. It's great to see you today. We are back in the Gospel of John. I do need to make you aware of really one thing before we get started. So tomorrow is the last day to sign up for Night Shine. The 20th is the final day to volunteer. And so if you don't know what Night Shine is, it's a prom that I guess Joy's ministry, Treasure Ministry, puts on for those with special needs. So even, actually it's appropriate for Sanctity of Life Sunday that we talk about those with special needs in our community who are the marginalized of society on some level. And so please sign up, be a part of Night to Shine. I go, hey Joy, how many people do you need? She goes, 100. 100. So if you have not signed up and you plan to be a part of Night to Shine, please do so. Please sign up today. She needs you. She needs us. We need to be a part of this together. This is one of the big things we do in our church. And everyone who participates in this loves it. Loves it. It's a phenomenal night, one you'll never forget if you've never been a part of it. So please be a part of that here coming up in the next few weeks. But you need to sign up to volunteer today. You will all get blasted on your email, text, and every social media thing that you are a part of. So be prepared. Anyway, we're back in the Gospel of John today. If you're new with us, we started 3 weeks ago a series in this gospel. And we also have a few things to help you walk through the Gospel of John with us. We have a study guide that's in the back that you can take for free, as well as scripture journals, which again are the whole Gospel of John with the text on one side and lines on the other, to where you can feel free to make notes or journal even as you read through the gospel with us, and we can do all this together. I'm looking forward to it. And then, so today, we are starting off basically a two-part biography on John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, right? And so here I've been like thinking about how do you talk about John the Baptist, because this dude is kind of mysterious, kind of freaky. I don't really know. We don't really know what to do with him. We make him really spiritual. We hyper-spiritualize him. Or we just think he's a weird old kook that sits out in the desert, eats honey and bugs, right? But I mean, that's typically what we do. But as I was thinking about it, I thought of it in several different ways. How many of you have seen the movie A Knight's Tale? I didn't think so in this crowd, this would be the case. So I'll just skip that one. A Knight's Tale is amazing. It's hilarious. It's top flight. This is a part of my childhood growing up. But in The Knight's Tale, they'll have this man that introduces who the next jouster is and who his person is, who his knight is that he's representing. And he'll embellish the character of this man to introduce who he was, to hype up the crowd so they were ready for the joust to begin and to cheer on his knight to win. And so that's kind of who this guy was. That doesn't mean anything to you because you have no idea what I'm talking about because most of you have not seen A Knight's Tale. All that to say, I was fearful of that. Fundamentally, John the Baptist is Jesus' hype man. He is his social media guru. He is the one who goes, hey, be ready. Jesus is coming. And what I even like to equate it to, I mean, on some level, lately in social media, you have these, particularly for sports teams, you have these hype videos where they're going to go around and they're going to take, and of course, as you know, I'm a Texas Longhorn fan, and so they make these Texas Longhorn hype videos. They'll go into the facilities. They'll show you how much money they've spent on these facilities to help them get stronger, faster, quicker. They'll then show you all these they'll show you highlights of games. They'll show you hard hits. They'll show you great plays. And it's in an effort to get you excited and anticipate the next game that is coming up. And fundamentally, as we even talk about John the Baptist, that is who this guy is. He is wandering in the desert. He is wandering in the wilderness going, hey, people of Israel, get ready. The Messiah is coming. So as we've talked about, John is from the tribe of Levi, the house of Jacob, or the house of Aaron. He's a son of a priest. And from his womb, right, from his womb, he was set apart by God for prophetic ministry. And how do we know that? Because God, through the Holy Spirit, through angels, told his parents that. That's nuts, right? That's crazy. Hey, that guy, he's going to prepare the way. And then when Mary walks in pregnant with baby Jesus and baby John is in his mother's womb, he leapt for joy. That's an incredible part about who the John the Baptist is. He was a Nazarite. And what do Nazarites do, or who are they? Well, basically, it's this idea that you have to commit yourself to this lifestyle where you're not going to eat anything made from grapes. You're going to keep yourself from drinking wine, strong drinks, grape juice. You can't cut your hair, so think Samson. How many of us know who Samson is? He committed to the way of life of Samson. And so in John's case, if he cuts his hair, he completely cuts off his vow. He doesn't lose his Superman strength, right? But here's the difference. In a Nazarite vow, typically, it's the man, when he grows up, that gets to make the decision about becoming a Nazarite. But the difference for John, just like there was a difference between him and Samson probably made the decision as an adult, but John was made a Nazarite by his parents in the womb. And so this wasn't just something that occurred. It wasn't just by choice, but it was of the providence of God that this man, John, would become a Nazarite, that he would be the prophet in the wilderness who wore camel hair clothes and ate grasshoppers dipped in honey, which is nuts, right? Again, how many, you have to even think in that day, they were like, who is this guy? He's got to be some sort of whack job. But people were coming from all over to see what he was talking about in the wilderness. Not only that, but he was baptizing and he was doing all of these things, but he was doing them all not to make attention for himself, but to hype up the one who was to come. And so let's read John 1, and we're going to start 6 through 8, and then we'll read 19 through 28. And get a little bit better of a picture of who John is. And I think if we are going to talk about who John is, I think, and we're going to split it into two sections, think about this week is not me and next week, but he. So not me this week. So verse 6 of John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 19. And it says, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites, I can't read my Bible holding it up, sorry. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then are you, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give answer to those that sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are not neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophets? John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to tie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And so there are a few things I think we need to talk about. And I think a lot of these passages about who John is are fundamentally about his identity. It's about his identity. And I think the first thing we need to notice is John fundamentally knew who he wasn't. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And I need to make you aware of something too. You notice how it says the Jews sent somebody? Throughout this whole gospel of John, the Jewish people, the title Jew is actually the word that John will use as the non-believer. He'll use Israel or the people of Israel as the title for those that have true faith in God, right? Because it says in throughout the Old Testament, it says that you're not a believer based off of your skin or how you were born, but if your heart's been changed. Those are the true people of God. And so he's using this distinction right here as a clarity to go, hey, notice something. Hey, these people that I'm sending from, the people that I am sending to question Jesus, they are not what I would consider believers. They are just this faction of people that I'm sending to question John to get at, who are you? Not out of faith, but out of doubt. And so he knew who he wasn't. When they send these people to ask these questions, who are you? I think it's interesting. It says the first question in verse 20, it says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Okay, think about that. Who are you? He immediately goes, I am not the Christ. Do you think they were like, if it's me, I'm going, what are you talking about, man? How did you jump from who are you to I am not the Christ? Because would that be your first answer? If somebody comes up to you and goes, who are you, Mr. Wales? You wouldn't go, I am not the Christ. Right? No, what you would do is you'd go, I'm Dennis. Nice to meet you. You might add that I'm a doctor. But the reason why John is going to answer like that is because he's really responding to what their preconceived ideas of who he might be is because there are things that he is doing, like baptizing. There are hordes of people flocking to him. They're wondering, all right, how do these things match up with what we know about our scriptures? And so when they're asking these questions, the first thought that's coming to their mind is this guy the Messiah? If all these people are beginning to follow him and he is preaching this new thing and he's saying, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, is he the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And that comes from 2 Samuel 7. It says, when your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom forever, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so they were thinking that maybe this is the man, this is the king from the house of David who was to come, the king that would overthrow all injustice and rule over all Israel and make them free. But what does John say? I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. And so then the next question is in verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he says, "I am not." Malachi 4, 5 through 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day that the Lord of the Lord comes." And so they're expecting this guy to come and to declare and make straight the way of the Lord. And it all comes out of the Old Testament, out of the old covenant scriptures, where Elijah had been taken away in chariots of fire. He had never died, and so everyone was expecting this guy to come back in the flesh. In scripture, there's only two people that disappear, and it's a good thing. Enoch, who was walked with God, and he was not, and Elijah. And he rode in chariots of fire to the heavenly places. That's unbelievable, right? Think about that. What if you just walked? What if you're just walking along, and all of a sudden this guy just flies off in a chariot of fire because he is going to be with the Lord and his days are over? That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. Well, they thought this guy would return because they were expecting Elijah to come back and prepare the way of the Lord for the coming Messiah. But what does John say right there? What does he say when it comes to who Elijah is? And it says, "I'm not. Are you then Elijah?" And he just says, "I'm not." And they're kind of, you can imagine in this exchange, they're going, "You're giving us no information. You're being completely unhelpful. You're giving us three-word answers. All we know is what we can think in our mind and understand about what we know about our old covenant scriptures and who you are and what you are doing. Because you know what? You sure look like Elijah. You dress like him. You sure eat like him, you live where he lived, and you're baptizing. And so all we can think of is that you are this guy, but all he drops is the, "I am not." And so then, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Again, this is all relating back to what God has revealed in his scripture about who and what is to come. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the great assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, and like you is Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I had commanded to you.'" And so there would be a prophet to come who would not just be like Moses, but he would be greater than Moses. And so he's declaring, "Look, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, and I am not the prophet. Because I am not greater than Moses." And so, who is this man? And in verse 22, it says, "So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?'" Right? And so again, they're going, you can't imagine. Again, you're looking at him and you're asking these questions, "Who are you?" And he's giving you non-answers. He's just saying, "I'm not, I am not, I am not." Well, okay. I do find it interesting, as a side note, think about through the rest of the book of John. There are these things called the I am statements of Jesus, where he declares who he is, right? Because even when we're about to go into John knew who he was, he doesn't say directly who he was, but he reveals what he came to do. And only Jesus through this goes, "I am, I am, I am the bread of life. I am the water. He is all of these things," and he declares himself those things. But John right here doesn't do that. He knew who he was by what he was meant to do. So John knew who he was, and that number one, he knew who he was under. Look at verse 15. And when I say he knew who he was under, he knew who his authority was. Verse 15, it says, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes before me, or comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And so as we think about the Gospel of John and we remember verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was from before time. And so John, right here, is declaring himself, I am not better than this man who is to come, this prophet, this priest, this king who was to come, because he was before me in all of eternity, and he is far and away above me. It is under him that I sit. And so he knew who he was under. He knew who his authority was, but he also knew his role. And so what was John's role? Verse 6 through 8, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. You know how I said John is the ultimate hype man? Here he is. This is what he's doing. This is his role. He is bearing witness about the light that people might believe in the light through him. And as we've talked about, the light is the Word and the Word is Christ. And so he was just preparing the way and going, hey, this is my role to make straight the way of the Lord, which is the next part of his role. Verse 23, it says, he said, I am the voice of the one in the wilderness, the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And it comes from Isaiah 43, and it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so it's fascinating because these people of Israel are now coming in contact with this man who is saying, hey, you don't got it. You do not understand. And why do I say that? Is because of these verses right here. When it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, what it's saying is, hey, the people of God are coming back, so you need to level out the steepness of the roads. You need to clean up the potholes because God's people are coming back from exile. And the person that is leading them is the light, is the Word, is the Christ. And so make straight the way. These people, these Israelites, these Jews, as John calls them, they don't have the answer because they are following these man-made traditions. They are not following God, the God of the covenant, by faith, but by their works. And there is a man that is coming to declare that it is only in faith in him where they will find salvation and life and hope. And so make straight the way of the Lord. Level out the potholes, make flat the roads so the people can come in and see his great name. And so he was sent from God to bear witness about the light, but then he's also the one crying in the wilderness, and then comes the kind of weird and complicated part of what we're talking about because John's baptizing. Look at verse 24. It says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophets? John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to tie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So to understand this, we have to understand some of the images that are going on so we can fully get the picture of what John is actually trying to do as he is bearing witness about the light, as he is preparing the way for the light, but as also he is now baptizing and declaring this new exodus, this new life, this new kingdom of God that has now come in the person of Jesus Christ. So first, it's always fascinating when it starts talking about sandals, and like we're going to get into when we get later in John, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And when he's saying that I am not worthy to untie his sandals, it's making reference to that John is far away below who God is in Christ, because untying someone's sandal was the job of slaves. John, in this case, he's putting himself below the slaves, Because that was actually, to wash the feet, to take off the sandals and to wash the feet was something that not even they would do. But what John is saying, I am lower than the low in comparison to who the Word, compared to who the light, compared to who the Christ is. This was a man of great humility who knew exactly what his role, what his position, and what his identity was. Then this baptism, why is he baptizing? The use of baptism was a cleansing of sin, of repentance, of escape from the final judgment. And typically, right, what is happening when we do baptism is a priest doing the baptism. It's saying, I am the one that is going to grant you cleanliness, purity, forgiveness of sins, etc. Which is interesting because if you think about it, most of the time when we ask people to be baptized or whatever, we all hold in our minds that I would prefer if a pastor baptized me, right? How many of you stick to this still? And I say this, I have some convictions, and it's tough because there is something about it when a pastor baptizes you, because there is an authority that is saying, I affirm who you are as a believer in Christ. And we even see it here because there's an authority in the priest that is doing the baptism that goes, you are clean, you are free, your sins are forgiven, and all of these things. But this is John that's doing the baptism. And John is not a priest. He's the son of a priest, so interestingly, he has kind of those rights and those privileges and those assignments by birth, but his fundamental role is prophet. And he is the one doing the baptizing to go, something new is happening. There is something new that's going on in the Word. There is something new that's going on in the light. There's something new going on in the man who the God man who tabernacled among us, who tented among us. And so you need to believe, to walk in the light, to walk in the kingdom of God, to have your sins washed clean and to repent from the sins in which you once walked. You need to turn and walk in a new way and have your mind changed. And then finally, along with the baptisms, he's doing it in the Jordan River. This very spot in the Jordan River is the place where Joshua led the people of God into the promised land. And so, get this picture. There is a new Exodus coming. The true kingdom of God has come. The true and better forgiveness of sins has come. The true kingdom of God has come, and it's come in a man. It's come in the Word. It's come in the light. It's come into the God who has tabernacled among us, who brings forgiveness of sin, who brings life and life abundant, who does all of these things. And John is the one who is preparing the way of the Lord. And so I think, why does this matter for us? What does John the Baptist have to do with you and me? And I think one of my favorite words to talk about here is the word implication. Typically when we preach, we use the word application. And when I think application, that means I'm living life, and so now I need to apply this truth to my life. And so how do I add whatever this truth is to what I am doing? I kind of equate it to sprinkles on a cupcake. We all like cupcakes, we all have frosting, and I'm going to apply some sprinkles to it to make it look prettier. But what I think the implication here is this is who I am just meant to be as a result of what I'm reading. You see the difference? Rather than applying something, it's actually reframing who I am meant to be in my life. And just like John, we need to do a few different things. We need to know who we are not. Just like John, we need to know who we are not. I played basketball until I got to the middle of high school. I like basketball. I really like playing it. I love to shoot. I love the physicality of it, and I was okay. I was, as funny as this might be to all of you, I was a point guard. But when I became a sophomore in high school, a few things stood out to me because I found out who I was not. I was short, white, and slow. I found out that I am not meant to be an NBA basketball player, nor would I play basketball at any major university. And so why would I do this? I'm very practical and pragmatic in the way I think about these things as evidence of this. But at the same time, I knew who I wasn't. I knew I wasn't going to take what I was doing any further than where I was. I wasn't going to be something greater than a short, white, and slow guy. And so I found a sport that was helpful for that. Baseball. Catcher, specifically. And so, but I knew who I wasn't, and I knew who I was. And so it's just like a fish. Can a fish live outside of water? No. A fish knows what it is not. And so it stays in the environment in which it can survive and thrive. Can a fish survive and thrive outside of water? No. And so we have to know who we are not. And I do find the first idea of John fascinating. He says, I am not the Christ. That applies to you too. That applies to me. There's a book that I read a few years ago. It's called The Imperfect Pastor. We even read it as a staff. And in The Imperfect Pastor, it says a few different things. Because honestly, when you do a job like this, or honestly, if you're a parent or a grandparent, etc., there's some thought in your mind that you can save your family members, that you can change their hearts, that you can change their minds, that you can save them from situations, right? How many of you have ever felt this or thought this about a friend, a family member, etc.? In The Imperfect Pastor, it says, we cannot be everywhere for everyone all the time. Instead, we must be doing the long, small work in whatever unknown places God calls us to. We cannot fix everything for everyone. Rather, we're called to rest, knowing that there are things we can neither control nor fix. We cannot have all the answers. Instead, we must understand there are limits to our knowledge, which require us to patiently lean on God, who knows what we don't know. And so again, the implication is, know who you're not. Number one, you're not the Christ. You can't save anyone. You can't change anyone. And how many of us is this a struggle? Man, I know a dozen people in my life that I'm just like, I wish they would, if they would just switch this, if they would just change that, if they would really understand. But even in that moment, I'm revealing myself that, you know what I want to be? I want to be the Christ, because you know what? I know what is best for them. I know what is right for them. And that's not our role, just like it wasn't John the Baptist's role. Because I think if we look around the room and we speak to one another, we think that John the Baptist had more power. And I put air quotes around it. John the Baptist had more power than we do, right? But in truth, you know what? We need to step back and look to his example and remember, you are not the Christ. And in truth, that should just bring freedom to your life. You're free from having to try and save everyone. You're free from having to try and fix everybody. You're free to have to change everyone's circumstances for them. Because guess what you can do in that moment? You can step back and go, God, I'm going to trust you with this person. And you can be like John and testify about the light and point to the light and remind of the one who is the Savior and is of who is the Christ. And so know who you're not, but also know who you are. Know who you are. John the Baptist was a big deal who viewed himself as a little deal, right? John the Baptist was a big deal who viewed himself as a little deal. There's a verse right in here, and it says he is the voice crying out in the desert. And if you actually look at the Greek, it says he is a voice crying out in the desert, make straight the ways for the Lord. And so if he's just a voice and not the voice, what does that speak to in his heart and his life? It speaks to a humility that honestly, John is not the man. He doesn't view himself as the man. He knew who he was. He knew who he was under. He knew what his role was. And so how is it that we come to know who we are like John the Baptist knew who he was? There's a quote in one of the greatest theological textbooks ever written, but it says this: nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. Why do we think this? And in fact, I would add a third, community, to be honest. I would add a third, community. We know who we are because we see ourselves as made in the image of God, right? When we know God, we know what he has made. We know what he has done. We know his character, and we know that he has created man, each one of us that sits in the room, in the image of God. Every person on this earth is made in the image of God, no matter how good or bad they are. That is a profound statement. We are all made in the image of God. That's part of who you are. But you are also a sinner. You are going to choose your own way. You are going to say, God, I want my way and not your way. And we have all experienced this, correct? God, I want my way, not your way. I know better than you. And so I'm going to do what I want to do because I think in that I'm going to find life. And so we are made in the image of God. We are a sinner. But if you believe in Christ, you are a sinner saved by grace. And so no longer is your identity that you are an image of God who is a sinner, but you are an image of God who is renewed into the image of Christ. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, which is what we're going to talk about next week. You are, let's see, I have a ton of verses because, look, these are like just eight verses or eight pages of verses about who we are as the image of God. You are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. 1 Peter 1:3, it says, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given to us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there's just so many pieces about who we are that if we would believe into them, it would fundamentally change how you lived. If you believed that you were saved by grace, you would understand that it was a gift, and you would never hold your faith above somebody else's head to go, hey, look how good I am. You would never have pride in yourself because there is nothing that you did to create faith within you. You would understand that you were saved as a gift of God. There is nothing in you that makes you proud, that makes you savable, apart from God in Christ saving you. You would realize that you are forgiven, and in your forgiveness, because you've experienced the truth of that, you are able to forgive, not just partially, but fully, because you understand how much you have been forgiven. You're able to be patient because you understand how patient God has been with you. How patient has God been with each one of us? And it's evidenced by the fact that we're all sitting in this room right now. If you weren't sitting in this room, God would be done being patient with you. But because you are here, that means God is still going, I'm here, I love you, and I want you to know me and trust me. And this is who John understood himself to be. He understood that he was not the Christ, but in Christ, he was all of these things, in God and in his role, that he was meant to walk in this way, to point the way of to the one who is greater than he. A recent quote I remember saying, I can't remember who it was, but it says, not me, but he. John fundamentally knew that that was both his identity and his role, was to declare, not me, but he. And so here's the thing as we wrap up today. How does this affect your life? Because only you know. I can't really tell you when we're talking about, again, implication. It doesn't just like change one part of your life, but it changes all of your life. It brings a freedom and a hope and a joy in not in yourself and in what you are capable of doing, but in a reliance upon what God can do in and through you. And here's the thing, you are not alone in it. God has not left us alone to try and figure out what your identity is not, nor to figure out what your identity is, but he reveals it in his word, and he reveals it by his spirit through his word. And so are you, again, it's always the, are you going to believe this today? Because it's going to change everything about how you live, because again, you will then be empowered to forgive. You will be empowered to be kind. You will be empowered to be patient. And God will, guess what? Transform you into that because he is faithful to. So do you know who you are? And how will it change how you live this week? Because it will. And God will be right there with you. So just as John the Baptist is, you can go, not me, but he. It's not about who I am or what I can do, but it's all about what he is and who he is and what he has done for me. And that is both all of my worship and all of my joy and all of my hope. And so, again, will we walk in that this week? God, thank you that you have loved us eternally in Christ, that you have by grace come to put on flesh. The word became flesh. The light became flesh and dwelt among us that we might have life and life abundant, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might be adopted sons and daughters of you, that we might walk in the newness of life. God, these are all the things that you say are true. And so may we walk in that reality this week. May we know that we don't have to be Jesus because you are the only Jesus for us and for everyone else. And so may we trust you to do the work of saving that only you can do. May we trust that you will do the work of transformation that only you can do. Because really, when we try to do the work, God, we are just manipulating and we are working from our own strength, from our own power, for our own ends. So forgive us when we do that, and may we walk in the freedom that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are conforming us to the image of your Son for your great glory and our great joy. God, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us in Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.
Let's stand, please. We sing, Behold Our God.
Excuse me. Good morning. Good to see you.
Hi, Jimmy.
Hi, buddy. Good morning. It's great to see you. Have a wonderful holiday weekend this weekend. How many of you have been skiing yet? By the way, so has everyone in this town yesterday. Good night. I tried to go skiing with Owen. And I say I tried, went for 1 hour, tried not to die, came home, was done with that mess. And so, happy to be here with you. We're going to be in the Gospel of John again, as you all know. Valerie preached my sermon, so may the Lord be with you. I'll see you later. But, I mean, that's fundamentally what this is about today. It's about who God is in Christ, and then because of who he is, who you are, and who we are, and who John the Baptist is. And so I want to start with, how many of you have seen the movie A Knight's Tale? All right, good. There's more. There's just, first service, like 4 people raised their hand. And I know most movie illustrations go right over people's heads because they don't know, so I have multiple illustrations for this today. But in the movie A Knight's Tale, there's a guy named Geoffrey Chaucer
who basically is the hype man of his night. And he stands up before they're about to do their joust, and he proclaims in an abundant way the excellence of who this knight is. Everything great about him and even more. And so basically when we're talking about John the Baptist, we're going to see much the same thing. We're going to see the ultimate hype man for the word. We're going to see the ultimate hype man for the light. And the reason why this is important, because you have to understand, a hype man is not about himself, like the hype video that they create for football teams now. You'll see it all over YouTube. They'll show the highlights, they'll show the workout rooms, they'll show the stadium, they'll show the crowds, they'll show all these things to get you excited, not about the video, but what's coming in the game. And so it's just this whole idea of, hey, let's get pumped up, let's get ready, let's push forward together for this thing that is coming. And so when we're talking about John the Baptist, I want you to keep those things in mind today. But first, I would like to apologize. I have to take a time out because I forgot to say two things. Number one, joy needs you. Night to Shine needs you. It's Sanctity of Life Sunday this week, like we were talking about. A part of that is also loving those that are marginalized among us. And that includes those with special needs that can get overlooked and pushed to the margins. And so we do what's called Night to Shine every year, and Night to Shine is a prom we put on for those with special needs in conjunction with Treasure Ministry and the River Church. And so Joy needs 100 people. So if you have not signed up for Night to Shine yet, please go to the back and do that. And then finally, we also are doing this thing where we do these scripture guides, these scripture journals together that just have a way for you to study through John with us, both individually as a group and as a family. You have those that you can grab in the back. And we also have John scripture journals, which these journals have the Gospel of John on one side and lines on the other where you can take notes and do whatever. We're actually out of those right now. I was literally trying to order some as I stood there for a second. We ran out, and so I'm sorry. We'll have more back for you next week as soon as WTS Books delivers. So be patient with that. So, all right, time back in. So we're talking about the hype man. We're talking about John the Baptist. And so let's go ahead and read John chapter 1. 6 through 8, and then we're going to jump into 19 through 28. John 1, it says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 19, and it says, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And so really I think of John the Baptist, he's the hype man, but he's also like the crazy uncle, right? Because he's the dude wearing camel hair clothes and he's eating locust dipped in honey out in the desert. That sounds like a very hospitable and sane man, right? Because how many of us, honestly, in our day and age, somebody would just do that as a bit so everybody would pay attention to him. Let's be honest. I'm going to go live out in the woods, and I'm going to make this big stink, have everybody come to me because I'm doing such weird and crazy stuff, right? But John the Baptist did this. He was a guy who was the son of the tribe of Levi in the house of Aaron. He was the son of a priest. He was set apart by God for prophetic ministry. And this prophetic ministry was set forth, actually, before he was even born, when he was in his mother's womb. He was the prophet of Jesus Christ. And we even see revelations of this in the pregnancy of Jesus. Why? Because Mary comes in to John's mom, and as soon as she, with Jesus inside of her, goes, "I'm here," the baby John in his mother's womb leapt. And so John, even from infancy, even from being in the womb, knew there was something different about this man of whom he was supposed to prophesy. So not only was he the son of a priest, but he was also a Nazarite. And a Nazarite, how many of you know the story of Samson and Delilah, right? Samson was a Nazarite, and he took the Nazarite vow. And typically what you would do when you were a Nazarite is you took this vow as an adult, and you go, all right, I'm going to follow all of these rules so I can be a part of these people. And what it meant to be a Nazarite was that you were going to keep from eating anything made with grapes, that you were going to keep yourself from drinking wine, strong drinks, and grape juice. And then say, it made me laugh when it says grape juice. It's like you got to cover all your bases just in case. Grape juice and wine, whichever. That's not funny, apparently. But also, John had to keep his hair long. What happened when Samson lost his hair? He lost his strength, right? He lost his strength because he canceled out his vow. But the difference with John is that he actually was commissioned to be a Nazarite from within his mother's womb. His mother and his father dedicated him to this lifestyle from the very beginning. So again, this dude is kind of wheels off different than everybody else. Everyone had these questions of, who is this man? In fact, there were like dozens, hundreds, thousands of people that were running into the wilderness to go, "What? Who are you? What are you doing?" And they heard this message of repent. What did he say? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he would be baptizing these people, which is really where our story brings us today. This is really where the Gospel of John leads us today. And so right there, as we look in verse 19 again, and it says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" And so I want to bring your attention to a couple different things. The first one is, you notice how it says Jews right there? We've talked about how John is kind of this master at creating images and these dualisms, and he's doing the same thing here. Because the way he's doing it is he's calling these people that are sending these messengers to ask these questions, he's calling them Jews. And when he's referring to Jews, he's not talking about Jewish in heart, he's talking about Jewish in flesh. When John talks about Jewish in heart, those that are the people of God in their hearts, not just in their flesh, he calls them Israel. He calls them the people of Israel, those that have had their hearts changed, that have had their heart transformed, that believe and have put their faith in the God of the Old Covenant. But right here, what he's saying is, hey, these guys, they're jokers. They have the appearance but not the heart. Therefore, they are not of the people of God. And so, and this is the testimony, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" So, how would you answer that question? Who are you? You'd probably go, "I'm Russ," right? And then you'd probably go, "All right, so what do you do?" And you'd tell me your job, right? And this is generally what we do, and we introduce ourselves. And what's funny is that's not where John starts. Fundamentally, John starts with, he knew who he wasn't. And that's how he answers. And so look again right there in verse 19. It says, "Who are you?" In verse 20 it says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So what if when you introduced yourself, say to Jeremy or Rick, and Rick asked me, "Who are you?" And I go, "I'm not the Christ." Can you imagine that? That would just be the most bizarre thing you've ever heard. "I'm not the Christ." You'd probably look at them and go, you're just wheels off your rocker, you need some medication, right? But that's what we would do. We would just go, you are crazy. But there was a reason why he's saying this, is because the Jews had sent these guys to interrogate him, to ask him questions about who he is. What is the essence of your being? And he was telling them first who he wasn't. And he's confessed that I am the Christ. And this actually sends us back throughout the Old Testament. So as we look at these answers of who John isn't, it actually is a reminder of the Old Covenant and God declaring to his people who the Messiah and who the forerunner to the Messiah would be. And we have that case right here from 2 Samuel. In chapter 7 it says, "When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom forever. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so these people were seeing that all these throngs and throngs of Jewish people were going out in the desert to see what this guy was doing. What is he talking about? And he was saying the thing, repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. And so who is this man? And so their assumption was, this guy must be the Messiah, the one that we have waited for forever. But what was his answer? I'm not the Christ. And then he continues with this like just crazy Q&A time, right? I still don't. It just boggles my mind about like how verse 21 it says, "And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he says, 'I am not.'" And he just leaves it there. Again, like no elaboration. He doesn't declare who he is. He doesn't even offer. He's just letting them ask the question. And typically, I think he's asking that. This is conjecture on my part. He's going, "You don't believe anyway. So no matter what I say, you're not going to believe a word that I have to say to you." In this case, so again, "And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he says, 'I am not.'" And it takes us back to Malachi. In Malachi 4, 5 through 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes." And so since Elijah was taken away in chariots of fire, people were expecting that the forerunner of the Christ was going to come back and Elijah was going to appear before them. And so, side note, if people disappear in the Bible, generally it's a bad thing, except for two instances. Enoch, who walked with God and he was not, and chariot up Elijah riding the chariot of fire into the heavens. And so they expected Elijah to come back and that he was going to make way. But what does he say? "I am not." But the truth is, this man who both dressed like Elijah, but he also lived in the desert and he baptized in the Jordan River and he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, he declared that he was not Elijah to them because he was a different man. And then the next one, it says, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And he answered, "No." Again, he just kind of leaves it. So, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. And the question is, who's that prophet? Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him to whom him you shall listen." Okay? And the person that they're talking about is Moses. Verse 16 says, "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And so what does Elijah say? He just says, "No, I'm not the prophet." Why? Because what Moses was talking about was a prophet greater than Moses, who not just spoke the words of the Lord, but was the word of the Lord. He was the word. He was the light, and it was all found in a man. And so all John the Baptist could do in that moment was go, "I'm not that guy. I am not that guy." And so John the Baptist knew who he wasn't. But he also knew who he was. And so we look at verse 22, and they literally repeat the same question. "So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?'" And there are a few things that he says about himself. But really, what he says about himself is confirmed in his action. So number one, he knew who he was under. Verse 15. In verse 15, it says that
John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And these guys, I'm sure, were going, "Hold on. The guy that comes after you is before you. How does that work?" But here we are. We've read the first 15 verses of John. And in the first 15 verses of John, really in the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John the Baptist was going far above and beyond the finite reality that they knew to the infinite reality that was true. They were going back before I ever was or could ever think or was even a thought in my mother's heart. Jesus, the Word, was. He was before me, and I know I am under him and subservient. I am subservient to him. He is my authority. John knew this, and he submitted to that willingly. Number two, he knew his role. And really, the whole rest of this is just he knew what his role was, and it all comes as a result of who his authority was. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so really, even as we talk about this passage, I think the good way to describe like this week and next week is kind of a combined pair of sermons, is this week is not me, and next week is but he. Not me, but he. And so we see right here, his role is to go, hey, it's not about me, but it's about the light. And he walked in that truth. He walked in that reality for him. He declared and walked in the role that God had given him under the authority of the one that was before him, but would come after him. And then he prepared the way. Verse 23. It says, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." This is the reference is Isaiah 40, verse 3, and it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then as he was preparing the way, he did what? He baptized. Now we kind of get to this weird, complicated part from my perspective. And it says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked, "Then why are you baptizing?" Why? Because when people are baptizing, typically means there's a change in status. There's even a change in worship, or there's a desire to be clean. And typically in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you would come to the temple to be washed clean. And the priests would do that. And so this man who is the prophet, John the Baptist, was actually performing priestly duties where? Out in the wilderness, in the Jordan River, not in the temple where it typically takes place. And so what is he trying to say? What is he trying to do? What is he trying to accomplish? Well, I think there's several things that he's trying to do and what he's trying to say. But let's keep reading first. And it says, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And first we have to realize, too, that when we were untying someone's sandal, this was the job of a slave. That was the job of a slave. And so, again, John understood where his authority lay, and it laid under Christ. And his authority was Christ. And he submitted to who Christ was, to the one they didn't No, and he considered himself a humble man, a man lower than a slave. Why? The lowest of slaves, because disciples serve their masters in every way that the slave did, except for removing his shoes. And think about this. What happens later on in Scripture, in Gospel of John that we'll get to, who washes his disciples' feet? Jesus. And so John was he was not even worthy to take off and untie the shoes of his master, of Christ, of the light, of the Word. He was that humble of a man. And then Then we talk about his baptism. It's for cleansing of sin and to escape final judgment and all these different things. And these ceremonial washings were happening. And this is the role that God gave him to declare, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wash yourselves clean. Be ready. Make way. Make the way for the Lord. Make straight his paths. Clean up the potholes. Flatten the roads. And some of this looks like baptism. Some of this looks like heralding the world, declaring that the word is to come, the light is to come. And I want to get out of the way, because even as we look in chapter 3, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so why does this matter? Why does this matter to you? As we walk around day by day, why does it matter? Why does John the Baptist matter to you? Because really, he can just be some kind of crazy, weird guy in the desert that's like, just preparing the way for Jesus, and we just pass and move on, to be honest. How many of you have done that with John the Baptist in the past? I have, right? Okay, John the Baptist, cool. That's the weird guy, the weird prophet guy. But I think there are some things we can learn. And I want to use the word implication, not application, for us today. Because when I think application, here's what I think. I think sprinkles on a cupcake. When you make a cupcake, you put the frosting on, and then you put sprinkles, you apply sprinkles to it. So you add something to it, right? And so the Christian life, particularly even as we talk about this, we don't want to just add this to our life as something extra to do or to think, but we want to literally live out the essence of what God is trying to tell us through this person. And that's an implication. And so the implications are these things. You too, like John, need to know who you are not. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Know who you aren't. Know who you are not. You are not Jesus. And honestly, we're all going, I know, right? How many of you thought that in your mind? But how many of us try and save our family members? How many of us try and fix our family members? How do many of us try and fix our friends, their situation? How many of us do all of these things? Those are fundamentally savior practices. And when we do those things, what we say is, I am the Christ, because I can fix them, I can change them, I can help them, because I know what's best and I have the power. But you aren't the Christ. There is there's a couple examples from my own life. The first one for me was in basketball. At one time, I played basketball in high school. But while I played basketball in high school, I realized something. I am short, white, and slow. That is very unhelpful for being a basketball player. It's like if you can't move and you like I played point guard, but they didn't let me play defense. As weird as that is. So I got to take the ball down, pass the ball, shoot the ball. I can do all those things. I could rebound. But then it's like, hey, you know, guard that really fast guy coming down the lane. I couldn't do that. So you know what I needed to do? I needed to realize who I was not. I was not a basketball player. And I found great freedom in that because I was no longer frustrated that, hey, why am I getting subbed out on every defensive play? I mean, it's like all of us too. How long can a fish survive out of water? Not real long. They need to know who they aren't so that way they can survive and be all that they are meant to be. And so it needs to stay in the water. And then even finally, that lends itself right to what we're talking about. You are not the Christ. There's a book called The Imperfect Pastor, which we read a couple years ago actually as a staff, but then some other things. And I think even though it's called The Imperfect Pastor, you will all understand exactly what I'm talking about. There are just some things that it talks about that says you are not the Christ. Number one, it says we cannot be everywhere for everyone all the time. We cannot be everywhere for everyone all the time. I can't be and you can't be. Why? Because you are not the Christ. Instead, we must do the long, small work in whatever unknown places God calls us to. The second one is we cannot fix everything for everyone. Rather, we're called to rest, knowing that there are things we can neither control nor fix. We cannot have all the answers, Instead, we must understand that there are limits to our knowledge which require us to patiently lean on God, who knows what we don't. God is, Jesus in himself is the Christ. You are not the Christ. You know what that really should cause in us? Because guess what? The weight is off. All you have to do is be what John is. Hey, I am not the light, but I can point you to the light. I am not the word, but I can point you to the word. I am not the great healer, but I can point you to the great healer. And guess what he's going to be faithful to do? Those things. He is the Christ. You are not. Praise God. Right? Man, you cannot bear that weight. None of you can. And again, so the pressure's off. The pressure is off. And I think that even what's cool is the book of John is just amazing. It says, I love how John starts with the, you don't have to be the Christ. I am not the Christ. Why is that? Because if you look through the rest of the book, there are these things called the I am statements. Jesus is the one who says, I am. He doesn't have to say, I am not, because he is everything. He is life and hope and joy and peace. He is all of those things for us. You don't have to be them. It's a cool thing. And so after knowing who you are not, you know, need to know who you are. And the way John described it is in here is he knew, he didn't really describe who he was, but he described what he did. He described what his role is. But here's the thing. We actually have it better than that because the Bible goes, this is who you are. In fact, there's one theologian that says, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And I would actually add community to that. And so we know who we're not, but we also need to know who we are, and we get to know who we are by reading who he is, by getting to know he is, and he in himself declares who each one of us are. And so it even starts at the very beginning. You are made in the image of God. Every person sitting in the room is made in the image of God. Every person out there is made in the image of God. There is no exception, right? Zero exception. And then the other thing that there's no exception for either is that you are a sinner. Congratulations. Everybody. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all said, you know what, God, I know what is best for me. I know what's best for you. I know what's best for us. God, I know what will make me happy today, and I'm going to choose that over you. I'm going to choose those things because I don't really trust you. I don't really think that you're good. I don't really think that you're going to bring me joy or hope. And so it's in that moment where God is like, see, you are a sinner. We've all experienced every one of those questions, right? I'm going to go somewhere else besides God to get my needs met, as Steve talks about all the time in his class. And so you are made in the image of God, but you are also a savior. And guess what? Guess what that does for all of us? That puts us all on the same playing field. Those are your first identity markers. But here's the switch. Here's the difference for you guys, for all of us in this room. If you come to faith in Christ, you will have fundamentally been changed. And how have you been changed? Well, I've got about 8 pages of quotes here, straight from Scripture about who you are if you have come to faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's see, you're adopted. Romans 8:15 through 17, the spirit you received does not make you slaves. So you're not slaves to sin anymore, and your sin nature, you can follow and trust in God. So does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. You're a saint. Everyone is a saint. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. It's no just special thing of the Roman Catholic Church. If you have faith in Jesus, you are a holy one, a saint before God. Isn't that crazy? You are a holy one of God. You are forgiven. You are clean. You have a living hope. You can have great joy because of what God has done in you. All of these things. And so just like John the Baptist, you need to know both who you aren't, but you also need to know who you are. So where does that leave us today? Do you know who you aren't? And honestly, I think for a lot of us, we have a lot of repenting to do in this one. And I say that, me too. Because you know what? There's a lot of people I think I can fix, and I think I can change, and if they would just listen to me, everything would go better. Should ask my wife how that goes. She's standing in the back. But you also need to know who you are, because how many of us are really enslaved to what we think we should be? To waiting for God to give us this like grand idea of what he's calling us to miraculously reach down into each of our lives and go, hey, this is what I want you to do. God is in this moment also, you need to remember that he's declaring to you holy before him, that you are forgiven, that you are washed clean, that you have a hope, that you have a purpose. And if we do these things, man, how does it change how we live? I think we live with more freedom. I think we live with more joy. I think we are able to love how we've been loved. I think we're able to forgive how we've been forgiven. I think we'll be patient just as God's been patient with us. And here's the thing. If you're sitting in this room, God has still been patient with you. Otherwise, you're done. He's still being patient for you because he's waiting for you to repent and turn to him, for you to find joy in him, and because he's not done with you yet. So he's being patient with you, and he is into eternity. Isn't that incredible? And so guess what? Because he's been patient with you, you know what it means to be patient. So you can be patient with others. You can persevere with others. You can love someone else no matter what they do to you or no matter what they've done to you, because you understand what forgiveness is, because you have been ultimately forgiven in Christ. And so again, really, what Scripture in itself in so many ways is trying to conform our minds, our hearts, and our lives to who God is as he conforms us to the image of his Son. And when we are the image of his Son, when we walk in the truth of who we aren't and who God is, man, you have freedom and you have joy like nothing else you've ever experienced. And how many of you think you should have made it there by now? Right. Here's the deal. If you would have made it there by now, you would be Jesus. But you are not. You, like John the Baptist, go, not me, but he. Not me, but he. I am not the Christ, but I am being conformed into the image of his Son. So look at him. He's the best. He will give you every answer and every hope and every desire that you could ever think you want or ever imagine. And so, again, will we walk in the truth of that this week? Will you repent of your need to be Jesus? Will you then walk in the freedom that you don't have to be and that you've been empowered to be something different, all that he has made you in this instant, in this time, as a believer in Christ? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love for us in Jesus, for sending the word to whom John was pointing to, for sending the light to whom John was pointing to, sending the life that John was pointing to, who was the Christ. And so may we trust trust you, God, to be the Christ that we don't have to be. And then may we find great freedom, hope, and joy in the truth of that. May we reflect on your great love for us in that. And then may we walk out the implications of both who we aren't and who we are. May that be our calling card, that we are just who you say we are, and therefore it changes everything about what we do, how we interact, how we love, care, forgive. God, may we be different. May we be moved by your love. And may we walk in the reality of all that you are and all that you have made us in Christ. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you are, all that you have been, and all that you will be. Praise things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and worship in response.